Blessed afternoon to everyone, brethren and friends. Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is my joy to be here again in this church. And I pray the Lord will speak to us as He gives us this direction and these instructions of how we must know our pastor's greatest joy. And it is every church desire to have a pastor. And there are many churches, BP churches here in Singapore without pastors yet. And they are praying. And similarly here, I believe we are praying also. We desire to have one who will lead us, one who will guide us, one who is an under-shepherd of God, one who will feed us. And today's example here, although the Apostle John gave himself an identification of an elder, this is just not an ordinary elder, a ruling elder, but I believe he is one who is a teaching elder, an elder who is responsible in the laboring or in the word and doctrine, teaching the people the Word of God. And I believe even our elder John here recognized that need of having a teaching pastor, a pastor who is involved in the study, deep study and exposition of the Word of God. And that is our desire, that is our prayer. And I believe we have been praying in this church for not only months, but years. And we look forward to that time, to that day, where our pastor will be ordained. And I pray you are praying sincerely, because we need such a pastor. We need such a leader. We need such an under-shepherd to lead us, to guide us, even as God appoints this pastor for us. But even though as we pray, we must also be mindful of what it should be as members of this church when we look forward to this pastor. Because there are many churches who have experienced having pastors, and yet after that they kick out their own pastor. A very good example is our very own founding principal of the Far Eastern Bible College, the founding pastor of Life BP Church. He himself was pastoring for more than 50 years, yet he was a victim of people who are covetous, greedy, only looking for their own good, seeking for power, filled with pride. They kick out their own pastor. Even as we pray that we will have a pastor, may we have also the heart to bring joy to the heart of the pastor, to give such a welcome greetings, not just on the day that he will be ordained or he will be appointed or be elected in the church, but a continuous dealing with him, giving him joy, giving him encouragement, giving him the push to continue to fulfill what God has appointed him to do. I pray that is also our desire. Even as the Lord wants us to give us and grant us this prayer that we have, we must also be ready. That when we have such a gift from above, we will be willing and ready to assist, to support, to help, and be a part of the ministry of this pastor, even giving him that greatest joy. So what is this greatest joy of the pastor? Here in this epistle of the Apostle John, in his third epistle, he was talking about two personalities. We'll just be talking more on Gaius, because that's our focus this afternoon. Gaius here is the subject of his joy. He says in verse 1, the elder. He identified himself as an elder. And I believe, I myself is convinced that he is a teaching elder, a pastor himself. And he says, unto the well-beloved Gaius. Wow. Can our pastor, whoever will he be, that is appointed by God to be the under-shepherd of this church, will he be able to identify our names as a well-beloved? And this is a dear call for a member of the church. One who has an intimate relationship, a loving relationship of a brother and an elder and one who is a follower, a shepherd, and one who is a sheep. And this is here given the description of one who has this good relationship. So when we see here of the subject of his joy, Gaius, we know that he was a person who was near and close to the heart of John. He was not a person who was opposing always to the direction and instruction of the pastor. He was submissive and was always following the leading and guidance and the counsel of his pastor. This is given as a description, if you recall, of how Joseph, the son of Jacob, was a well-beloved son, favored of his father. For he was always telling the truth to his own father, telling what was done and what was happening with his other brothers who were doing wicked and bad things. He was one who gives the clear and the honest report as to what his brother is doing. A well-beloved son and a well-beloved follower, a well-beloved member of such a pastor is one who is honest and is following the pastor in a sincere and in a loving way, following him in his instructions, in his teachings. And you recognize here that he says, whom I love in the truth. Well, he was a well-beloved one, but he was not just loved because he was such a yes member. He was not just loved because he always bowed down to the pastor. He was not just loved because he always agreed with whatever this pastor suggests, but he was loved because he is in the truth. And this is important for us to understand. We can give joy. We can help our pastor to have this joy in his heart in service when we are in the truth. When we are in God's truth. And when we are following the truth. And it speaks of a relationship of a member to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not in the truth if we don't have yet that true fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are not in the light, when we still are in darkness. Yes, we may be found in church every Sunday, but if we are still outside of His kingdom, we are not in the truth. We are still giving ourselves in the dark, in that pitch dark environment where we are still looking everywhere for something to grasp, but we are still in falsehood. We don't know what is the truth because we don't know where we are going. When we don't know even who we are. We don't realize that we are sinners and we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. But when we realize who we are and when we realize our need of a Savior, the truth that we are to be condemned forever in the eternal lake of fire when we are outside of God's kingdom, when we know that truth, then we are professing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, and we are in His truth. We are saved, we are born again, we are regenerated, we are in the truth. And that is the joy of a pastor. That is the prayer always of the pastor that everyone in the church are saved. That's the prayer of the pastor that everyone in the church are regenerated. They are in the truth, they are in the light. And he further described here that this Gaius, yes, he is a beloved member, he is a beloved one. But here we see how not only that they were intimately having this brotherly relationship and this idea of an intellectual or an intelligent love by which it is based on the truth, we also see here that John saw him as one who is dearly beloved, not only in the aspect of spiritual concern, but he is even involved in his physical and the material needs of this person. He says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers." The pastor does not enjoy or rejoice over those who are in sickness, those who are in pain, those who are struggling with their material needs. The pastor would always pray for all of us, not just a prospering of our souls, of our spiritual life, but also of the material things. We are not looking for material prosperity as if we have to be rich, but we know that we need every day our daily needs. And so we are not lack. And our pastor here is praying for us, and he is rejoicing when we are in good health. Yes, there are times that we are in sickness, but he is there always to counsel and to guide and to pray. But we also are taking care of ourselves and also prospering not just in our spiritual life, but also in our physical and even in our material life. This does not mean that we are having this what we call prosperity gospel. This is a different one. This is a prayer of John that as you prosper in your spiritual life, you would not leave also your earthly needs, even as God is so good to bless us all. And we are not people who are complacent and negligent and lazy not to work and not to be able to even support our own families, but we are people who try our best to earn more, to save more, even as we can give more to the church. And so this is the desire of the pastor, and he rejoiced. And this word wish here is a word that describes prayer. He's not just wishing as if he is dreaming. He is wishing because he is praying. He's beseeching. He's pleading to God that these brethren, these people, these members of our church may have their own source of support or income, or their health will be recovered, or they will be physically in good health so that we'll be able to serve in the church. You might not know that your own pastor are praying for you every day, each individually of your concerns. I just realized this when the Lord gave me this opportunity to start our own fellowship in True Life. It's not a formal worship service, but we have also some Filipinas to minister. And I realize how hard it is to be one who is leading a flock. That you have the responsibility to each mention the name and their concerns, if possible, daily before the Lord. And how it is a joy for the pastor to mention your name and remember something of a success, of something that is a sign that you are growing spiritually and you have blessed or you have been blessed in whatever ways God has given you. This is the joy. And the subject here is this person, Gaius, who is well beloved because he was dearly in and close relationship with John, the apostle, the elder, the teaching elder. And then here, they're giving him the idea that he is one who is in the Lord, in the truth. And having in the truth, the Lord showed also his material, even his spiritual provision for him. This is the subject of the joy of the pastor. In this case, Gaius. Now we see also that the source of the joy of the apostle here is described from verses 3 and 4. And he says here, "For I rejoiced greatly." Now this rejoicing is not an ordinary joy, because it is described as greatly. The word mega, which describes like mega church or mega mall or whatever, mega big, large, gigantic. And this joy caused a person not only to just have a little bit of smile, but one who can even by himself exclaim, "Hallelujah!" I'm not preaching here like charismatics do, but you know how good it is and how pleasant it is for a leader to know somebody who is growing in the Lord, who is blessed by the Lord, who is actively now participating and actively doing his work. It is a joy. And so this joy is not just something that you can just, "Well, thank you, Lord." It is something that you can rejoice and even in his private prayer can even shout and praise God for such a blessing. You don't know, but behind your back, the pastor, your under shepherd, is such one who is praying, rejoicing over you, and even weeping when you are in sickness, you are having problems, you are having concerns. He is the one who is crying and weeping for your sake. And when he heard, when the brethren came and testified that, "Oh, these people whom I have taught for years, one who is Gaius here is a man who showed that he prospered well spiritually," how it gave him such a great rejoicing. A joy that excites his heart. A joy that encouraged him to continue on serving. A joy that encouraged him to continue on praying for him. A joy that encouraged him to continue on giving the best of his ability to expound God's word and expose God's word so that this man will be fed fully and then he will continue to grow. It is said if a pastor would just preach and then after that it seems like nobody was listening. It is said for a pastor to preach and then after that you're preaching about, you know, delivering everyone from temptation of material things. Like last week we have a church camp. And by God's providence, the last message or the second to the last message, so I was expounding on the Lord's Prayer, was, "Lead me not into temptation." I emphasized, when you come before, no, this is the usual case, after the church camp, go for shopping, right? It's always the case. So there is half day of shopping. But the emphasis is, when you go and see these things, pray, "Lead me not into temptation, Lord, that I will just buy what is needed." Not just to, you know, buy all things that you think you can because you have the resources, but you must pray. Well, some people will always, you know, remind each one, "Pray, lead me not into temptation." But yes, they were praying, but they were still carrying much baggage, you know. "Lead me not into temptation." But heavy things. Oh, these are usually the case, you know. I mean, for me, I thank God that they remember the prayer, "Lead me not into temptation," but it's sometimes sad to see that they are still carrying so much. But I think that was what they need. Okay, so I just comfort myself, "Lord, thank you for keeping them not to be tempted. I know that what they bought was the things they need. Although it was heavy, but those are the things that they really need." So that still comforted my heart. It's a joy for the pastor, I mean, to see and to know that people are listening and trying to apply in their lives what they have learned from the preaching and the sermon of the pastor. And that's why John here says, "I'm rejoicing greatly." It's not just, "Oh, I'm happy with you." It's just, he can not keep himself, but says, I rejoice greatly because I know and I heard that when these brethren testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. The truth that I have been telling you, the truth that I have been expounding to you, the truth that I have been preaching to you, the truth that I have been writing to you, you applied it in your lives and now you are walking in that truth. And the idea of walking here is you live in the truth. You apply this truth in your lives. That means you practice what you know, what you learn, what you have heard from me. You live it out in your life. That is walking in the truth. One of those campers in that church camp was a boy who was having this Down syndrome. But he was quite well. He was attentive. And he went to attend the children's meeting. And the last day as we returned, his face was very, very sad. In fact, he was in tears. I pity him. Why? Because he wanted to continue to go on with our church camp. He wanted to be there to listen to the stories of the Bible. He wanted to know about all these things that is being taught for him. He was crying. Literally, he was crying. And I wonder and I think, how many of the mature Christians here have this heart? Lord, can you extend for one more day that we can hear and be here in this church camp because we want to hear more of your God's, of your word? I mean, there are many of those who go to camp second day, they are there, but immediately they go back because they have, you know, I have a business, I have this transaction, and even in the, they are in the camp, they are, you know, they want to go, they want to finish the camp immediately because I want to be back because there is some work to do, and we are not even concentrating on the messages of the speaker. But that boy, he cried. That childlike faith wants to hear more of God's word, and I want always to be in a place of wherein there is a foretaste of heaven on earth. Rejoicing, because he knows that when he goes back to his work, he is bullied. And so he wants to be there, because everybody cares for him, and he hears many wonderful stories of the Bible. And here, John rejoiced over Gaius. He was a man who was giving a testimony to others that he is in the truth, even walking in the truth. And the idea of walking here is not just that he walked once or he walked for a year, but he was continually living out his understanding or what he learned from the truth of God's word. Walking in the truth. And John continued to express his great joy. I have no greater joy. How do you describe this? I have no greater joy. This is my greatest. Because he says, there is no other greater than this news, than this testimony that you, Gaius, is walking in truth. It's the most important thing that would cause or be the source of joy of pastors or leaders or elders or our church leaders here. That our members, that the congregation, are people who continually desire to walk in the truth of God's word. Well, we know we are not perfect. We know we stumble. We know we sometimes go to other paths, and we go to other ways. But we are people who desire always to go back into the right way. Once we are being instructed, once we are reproved, once we are warned, we immediately go back and fix ourselves to walk in the truth. This is important for us to understand, because we are not people who are perfect. We sin. We commit wrongdoings, we transgress the law of God, but when we know and we are being reproved by our leaders, by our pastor, then we are quick to repent and come before God in the walk in the truth. We are not sheep who will fight against the shepherd. We are not sheep that will run away from the shepherd. And it's a common thing that many, especially here in our BP churches, where because we only have, you know, we don't need to travel for a long way to move to another church. And so if we are rebuked and we are being hit somehow, and we say, oh, this pastor always trying to point on me and talk about me, and so the next Sunday I'll be in that church and then will not return back to this church. Instead of listening to the warning of the shepherd and to give ourselves to repent of our sins because we want to be corrected and be walking rightly in the truth, we just easily move to other churches. But John here describes, oh, I rejoice greatly, and there is no greater joy, and this is my greatest joy when I see and when I hear that my children, that my people in this church are walking in the truth. They live out what they know, and they want to know more, and they want to study more, not for intellectual purposes, not to understand many things about the Bible so that I can refute and debate with some of the people around me. No, because I want to practice it. I want to live out this instruction and I want to glorify my God. This is the joy of that pastor. That's the source of his joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We may even apply today, well, in your bulletin, you talk about the Father's Day, a blessed and joyful Father's Day. And we know as fathers, I myself am a father, we know that as fathers, there is no greater joy in our hearts than our own children walk in truth. Our own children walk in truth. For me, this Father's Day probably is one of the most memorable Father's Day for me because my eldest daughter just committed herself to go full-time. And this is something that every father rejoices. I pray that fathers would not be, wow, why go to FABC? No money after graduation, FABC. Where will you go? What kind of work will you do? But if you are a spiritually mature father, you will be rejoicing. And that has been my prayer for several years, even months lately, because she was not deciding and undecided. But knowing her decision, it is a great joy. And there is no greater joy for a father to know that your daughter or your son gave himself, herself to serve God fully. And I just wept and cried before God, thank you, Lord. That's joy. That's joy that cannot be described. Great joy, greatest joy. And it's also the greatest joy of a pastor when somebody in the congregation, among the members, who will say, Pastor, can you pray for me? I have this burden to serve full time. Oh, what a joy is it for pastors to hear that. To walk in truth for every members and even for members of this church to say, I want to serve God full time. Well, we know it's God's calling. We cannot force it to everyone. But it is the greatest joy of a father, even a pastor, to have his member to be committing himself or herself to full-time study of God's word and to serve God full-time. And then here, in this source of joy, we know that what really stimulates him or motivates him or give him that real joy was not just of hearing the testimony of Gaius, was not just hearing that he is walking in truth, but in finding out that he did apply the truth that he had learned from the preaching of John in his life. In verse 5, he says, "Beloved." Now you will notice how many times John called Gaius beloved. In verse 1, well beloved. In verse 2, beloved. And in verse 5, beloved. A greatly beloved disciple. "Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." And we see here that he is laboring for the Lord. And this labor for the Lord is not just laboring for the sake of the pastor, for the sake of the church, but it is laboring with the idea of a faithful laboring. Now, what do we mean by faithful laboring? Doest faithfully. How do you do it faithfully? The idea of faithful here is the idea of believing, meaning you do it because you believe. When John preached the truth, when John wrote the truth, when John gave him the truth, he believes the truth and then applied it in his life. Faith. And when he believes in such things, there is work that comes out of his life. His faith is not just a faith that is from his mouth. Faith that is not just of his own writing. Faith that is not just because he is telling and showing that he is devoted to the church and to the activity and ministry of the church. But he is one who do it believing and applying what he has learned and do it faithfully. Applying what he has learned. This is what James is saying. You should not just show your faith, a phony faith that I have faith. But I have faith because I show my works. I show that I labor hard for the Lord. That I show that I am working because it is for God. And he says here, you do it faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers. You give yourself to serve one another. You give yourself to invite others to share and to witness for others. And the word stranger here would refer to those believers who might come into their church, visit them, missionaries, probably other servants who will come into their church. And he has this love to welcome them. And to welcome them, not just to welcome them with words, but welcome them with his substance. Welcome him with all whatever he can do to support these missionaries for the work of the Lord. Because he knows that he cannot travel. He knows that he cannot do what these missionaries are doing. But whenever these missionaries come, he give his full support to them that whenever they go, he is part of their work. He is part of their success. He is part of the ministry, though he is not actually present there. But he supports everyone that comes to this church. And he is showing that indeed he believes the truth. For if we believe God's truth, we are people who will apply and do it and make it a blessing unto others. Not just a faithful doing, a faithful work, but he is also giving here the idea that he is one who is bearing witness of the charity before the church, showing love. And it is a faithful translation to make it word charity, because it is not just love that shows by, you know, welcome or warm fellowship, but love that expresses something of giving his own substance, his own material things, and spending his life for the help of these missionaries who come into this church. Just to understand why John emphasized this aspect of Gaius is because of this Diotrephes in verse 9, who was a person who himself want to be known in the church yet doing nothing. He just want his name to be well known. He want to be a preeminent personality in the church, but never gave himself to the work of the Lord. And in contrast to this, here is Gaius, one who do faithfully and apply what he learned and show of the work and give himself to the work of the ministry. And then when he worked for the ministry, he extend even everything that he can in order to support them. And his word charity here, giving himself in love. Not just giving because he is forced to do it because these people come into the church. Not just giving because I am forced to do it. Not just giving because it is my accountability. Because I am a deacon, I am a leader, I am forced to do it. No, it is out of love. It is out of love. Charity. That when he gives, he might be, it might be difficult in his life because it takes something from him. But he is rejoicing because he knows that it will be for the glory of God. It will be for the work in the ministry. It will be for the reaching out of the children. It will be something that would bring others to Christ, bring souls to Christ. In a way, here he knows what it means to invest in eternal things. That I may be sacrificing my personal material needs, but I know if I give it up for the sake of eternal value, I know that it would harvest greater and would give me satisfaction and contentment rather than having it all for myself. I may have not purchased or buy the latest iPhone because there's a need for the missions. But I know that even though if I have not this latest gadget, if there is even one soul in this mission work that is saved, you will rejoice for eternity in seeing the reward in exchange of that new iPhone that you desire. Because he knows that this reward, this harvest cannot be exchanged, cannot be compared with any material things in this world, even the whole world. This is Gaius, one who faithfully and charitably labor for the Lord, labor for the church. So we can see here how really John rejoiced over him. I pray that there will be many Gaius in this church. I know there are many. Not that we will change our name into Gaius, or we'll name our child into somebody as Gaius. No? But we have this character, nature, and attitude just like him because we understand what is the truth. And he says here that as you continue to labor in charity, you bring them forward on their journey after a godly sort. The idea here of bringing them forward on their journey is to provide them with all the things that they need. The best that I can to support them, to help them. Not just, okay, you go, then we'll pray for you. No? This is what James is telling us in the epistle of James. You cannot just say if somebody there is being cold because he doesn't have any coat, and you will just say, go on, brother, I'll just pray for you. And you have your coat, you have two pieces of coat. John describes here that this Gaius is a man who make everything possible for these missionaries, for these people who are working in the field, when they pass through the church, that they are provided. To bring forth means to send them forth with all the necessary things that they need. not only in prayer and support for encouragement, but also for their material things, the needs. And I praise God for this church who is active always for the VBS, reaching out for many countries around Singapore. We may not be able to go to these different countries, but if we are contributing a part of this ministry, we know that it's as good as we are also there. Because we are limited to go. We know we have work. We know we have physical disabilities. We know that some of us are already old, not able to travel. Some are studying. Some are, you know, it's difficult. We have many circumstances. But if we are supporting them or supporting these ministries, we know that we are a part of this work. We may not be part in the picture that is showed there as people who went there. But when we know that there are some of these result children who comes and seeds of the gospel is sown in their hearts, we rejoice with them. And this was seen in the heart of Gaius. That's why John was greatly rejoicing. John was rejoicing because this man, although probably he was not physically well, or he was not materially bound, provided with all the things that he needs, a rich man, but he gave himself to this work of these missionaries. And he bring forward onward their journey after a godly sort. Meaning that these people, when they go, they know they are supported by God and God alone. And there are many of the ministries today, churches who would now go to seek for the support of the secular world rather than the church, because the church is not active in supporting ministries. There is one, ministry in the Philippines. It's from Singapore. I think you probably heard about Goducate. Well, they said it's a Christian ministry. The idea is they are trained to teach English, to teach how to raise chicken, how to plant corn. And then they go to the village. And somehow they say that if they have opportunity, they will share the word of God. But in the training, they will not emphasize this is for the reaching out of souls. Why? Because the support, the money that is being poured into this ministry is not solely from the church. That's why it's limited. Where is the church? Is our God poor? Or we are just stingy people? Is our God limited that we say he owns the cattle on the thousand hills? And we say he is our Father. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Can he not provide for all our needs? Yes, he can. But why are we depending on the outside source? Yes, because there are many people in the church that are just like Diotrephes here, not like Gaius. But if we are people who are charitable and supporting the ministry of the church, John here, the pastor, would be rejoicing. And he is greatly rejoicing. Not just a rejoicing that excites his heart, but a rejoicing that will push him and motivate him to continue on leading the church. Because that for his name's sake, in verse 7, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. They did not source out their funds. They did not beg for the outside people, unbelievers, to support them. Because this is the work of the Lord. And our Lord is able to provide. He's such a marvelous God. One good testimony probably, and here Tammy can also Sister Tammy can confirm this testimony. When we went to Philippines for a Sunday school teacher's workshop, we only expected for 100 people to come. So I asked, and the True Life Bible Presbyterian Church is charitable enough to support this ministry. So when we go there, we're just telling them we have this number of people who will come. But when we arrived, there were almost 200 who came. And we booked only 100 people for that dinner that day. And so the committee was kind of frantic. Oh, how we will do it? There are 200. How can we feed these 200 with these 100, you know, reservations? So with other committees, my wife went to the market, to the students' market, and buy many, the food that were supposed to be for the students. They buy things that bring back to the hall, to the convention hall. When they arrived, everybody finished eating. Some are doing their second helping, and there were still many extra food left on the table. The reservation is for 100. Many came 200. We were worried, and yet God knows our needs. This is when we trust in the Lord. This is when we give ourselves to holy trust in the Lord. Not depending on other sources. Not on the Gentiles. Not on the secular. Not on people who are unbelieving. Fully trusting in the Lord. And we can only have this when we as a people of God support. We claim to have a heavenly Father. We claim to have an almighty Father. And yet we seek for the support of the outside. So John here rejoiced. For these missionaries came to our church, or came to your church, and they went forth. They took nothing out from the Gentiles, from the outside. But they therefore continued to do their labor under the hand and provision of God. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Fellow helpers. That's the joy of the pastor. When we become fellow helpers of the church. Fellow helpers of the ministries. Fellow helpers of the work of the Lord. So what is this joy? Are we giving or preparing ourselves to give this rejoicing to our pastor because we just want him to feel that he is welcome? Or we want to give him more of what we can give as a church, increase his salary from 1 year to another? This is not the joy of the pastor. The joy of the pastor here described in this portion of the scripture is for us first and foremost to be in the Lord. That all of us in the congregation are all believers, truly believers, born again Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great joy of the pastor. And we see also that John rejoiced greatly when he knows that the believers in the church are receiving the truth. They are not complaining, they are not questioning, they are not criticizing, they are not condemning the pastor for whatever teachings. Yes, we can ask questions for clarifications, but not going against the pastor. Because the pastor is there, is appointed by God, under shepherd to feed us. Who among the sheep would complain to the shepherd if the shepherd will go to another mountain or will go to that place, and this sheep will just go to other ways. The sheep should follow the shepherd. And this is a great rejoicing, not for himself. The pastor does not need much money for himself. He knows God will provide. The pastor does not need so much of the flattering that you are a good preacher or whatever. What he needs and what he requires and what gives him that great joy is for the people who will receive the teachings, pure teachings from the Word of God, and they receive it and they will say, "Amen, and I will apply it in our lives." And it is common among some churches, and even in our church. After the preaching, if you go out, questions here, why this pastor tells this, why this one, why he gives this message, why he's telling this. I mean, as sheep, we must pray for a pastor, and when we are told of these things from the Word of God, we must receive it because it is God's Word that is being told to us. It's not your personal opinion, it is God's Word. And we are co-laborers, fellow helpers of the work of the Lord. So what is the joy of the pastor? It's not for himself. It is when he sees the people in the church glorifying God by being born again, by receiving the truth, and by being fellow helpers in the church. That is the joy of the pastor. And I believe that's the greatest joy of the pastor, every pastor, to see the people of God glorifying, laboring for the name of God. It's not for himself. He's not seeking for an increase in salary. He's not seeking for him to be put in a pedestal. He's not seeking for him to be popular. He's not seeking to be somebody who receives more of all the blessings, going for holidays and all these things, received, invited in every wedding and invited in every birthday. No, that is not what a pastor is seeking. The pastor's greatest joy is to see that everyone is working, laboring for the glory of God. They are truly born again Christians, receiving God's word, applying it in our lives, that by faith they do their works, showing every desire to glorify God. We know that we cannot be satisfied, every one of us cannot be satisfied with our what we call ideal pastor. I heard of a story of one pastor who says that there was one of these leader or a pastor who has his wife. And the wife was not really, you know, this pastor wants everything to be in order. Yet the wife is some kind of messy, just putting things there. And so sometimes he always got irritated the wife. And so he said, well, my wife is not an ideal wife, but he is the perfect wife, because it gives him the patience, it gives him the heart to understand, to keep himself in control, and to continue to remind him that he must love and continue to care, even though this is the attitude of his wife. We have our own standards of pastors, right? I want to have a pastor like this. I want to have an angmo pastor. I want to have this kind of pastor, one who is so handsome, like Joseph Prince, you know. I want to have like this pastor who jokes a lot. We have our own ideal pastor. But please, when the Lord gives you that pastor whom he has appointed, it may not be the ideal pastor for each one of you, but it is the perfect pastor. And that pastor is given by God to you. He is omniscient. He knows what you is the need of this church. And when he gives it to you, he is that perfect under shepherd that God has assigned and appointed for this church. He is that perfect pastor. He may not be the ideal pastor that you want, but he's a perfect one because he's appointed by the perfect God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for thy care and thy blessings, provisions for this church. We know, O God, that you are continually guiding this church for thy glory and for thy honor. We commit unto thee, O God. the desire for this church to have a pastor. And we know, Lord, that thou wilt answer their prayers. And we know, O God, that you will guide them also to strengthen them to continue to live out their lives for thy glory. We pray, Lord, for the leaders, especially for Elder John, as they lead this church. We pray that may thy grace and mercy be upon them to continue to be in the truth, to walk in the truth, even as they are leading in this flock that you have assigned for them. And we pray, Father, that may you continue to bless this church for thy glory and for thy honor alone. And we look forward, O God, of that day that you will assign one appointed under shepherd for this church. We pray that our hearts, O God, be hearts that acknowledge that he is the one appointed by you. And so we receive him with the desire to please thee and glorify thee, that will make the heart of our under shepherd rejoicing because we are devoting ourselves for thy glory and for thy honor and all. We pray all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.